Good evening. Welcome to Redeemer Church. We are glad to have you here with us tonight and to worship with us. A special welcome if you're visiting. We have some visitors and friends from St. Louis that have joined us this weekend. We've been very grateful for their time with us and to spend time with worship with us. We have a couple of announcements. I want to welcome Brennan Winter again tonight to the pulpit. Thank you, Brennan, for ministering to us. Just a reminder about the ministry fair next Sunday, and then also Sunday evening we will have hymns of praise followed by our fellowship dinner. So look forward to that next week. Now I have a question for you. How do you celebrate or acknowledge what God is doing in your life? When you see an answered prayer, when you have an unexpected blessing, or you're facing a particular trouble, how do you acknowledge that? How do you celebrate those things? One thing I appreciate about our weekly staff meeting at the church is Jeff has a standing agenda item where we celebrate what God is doing, and that's been a blessing to me. For many years, I would celebrate by changing my facial hair. I'd get up in the morning, praise the Lord. I'd look in the mirror and remember what God had done. And that was a way of, for me to enjoy that and celebrate it. Jen and the kid would look at me and say, oh yeah, God has done something. What was it? It was an opportunity to give testimony to God's goodness. Now, I don't know if Charles Wesley had facial hair, but I do know that he liked to celebrate what God did in his life by writing hymns. We're going to sing one of those in a few moments. We're not going to sing all 18 verses of it that he wrote. We can sing a few of them, but this hymn, he wrote, whenever he saw God doing something, he would write a hymn. He wrote thousands of them. And this one he wrote, get this, on the first anniversary of his conversion to the faith. And it's amazing to think about that as we sing it. Now, let's join our hearts together in worship. Let's take a moment to meditate on what God has been doing in your life, to his wonderful works of mighty deeds. Let's meditate on that. If you're able, please stand for the call to worship. The call to worship tonight comes to us from Psalm 145. And I will read it for you. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory and your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Please pray with me. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, glorious Son, comforting Spirit, we worship you through the name of Jesus, the name that quiets our fears and bids us come to you, to come in full fellowship, having our sins washed away by his precious blood. We sing of your glory, O God, and we rejoice that the power of Jesus cancels the power of sin and sets us free to love and serve in your kingdom. And when the flood threatens and when darkness assails us and veils the face of our Savior, your Spirit moves us not to fret, but to hope and rest on his unchanging grace. This we can do, praise the Lord, because our hope is built not on our own merits, but on Jesus' righteousness. Sustain us in this great hope, we pray, leaning on Jesus' name. Amen.
May be seated. This evening we have the opportunity to pray for the Pregnancy Resource Center. If you're not familiar, the Pregnancy Resource Center is an important organization located downtown Grand Rapids here. They're dedicated to supporting mothers and fathers facing unexpected pregnancies through compassionate counseling, practical assistance, and educational resources. They offer help both expectant parents and their unborn children. Their services include free pregnancy testing, ultrasound imaging, parenting classes, material support, and much more. Please join me in praying for the Pregnancy Resource Center. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening to lift up the Pregnancy Resource Center in its vital mission. We ask for your abundant blessings upon this ministry as it continues to offer hope and support for those in need. Please grant wisdom, patience, and strength to Jim Sprague and the dedicated staff and many volunteers who work tirelessly to guide and assist families in their time of need. Lord, may your grace shine brightly through their efforts, bringing comfort and reassurance to all who seek help. We also lift up the unborn children whom the center serves. Surround these precious lives with your hands of protection and care, and may they grow strong and healthy in their mother's wombs. We pray for every individual who walks through the center's doors that they may find not only resources, the resources they need, but also a deep sense of belonging and encouragement. Surround them with your peace and remind them of the intrinsic value and the preciousness of the new life they carry. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have as a church to support the PRC financially and through prayer, and we ask for continued financial and community support for this essential ministry. May hearts be moved to contribute generously to through their time, talents, and resources, ensuring the center's ongoing ability to serve and uplift those in need. Lord, please bless the families supported by this center with hope, resilience, and stability, and work through the PRC by your Holy Spirit to bring both the parents and children who are served here to a saving knowledge of you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand now as we sing, "Not What My Hands Have Done."
Yeah, it is, again, the older we get, the more we realize it's not what our hands have done, and we're just so thankful for that, for the music and the singers and the words of those songs, how appropriate they are, and I find that true every time I come in here, and the older I get, the more I appreciate them. So please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Oh Lord, our thoughts of you have been too small, too few. Seldom have we considered how specific and detailed is the exercising of your authority, extending as it does into the myriad particulars of creation. There is no quarter over which you are not king. As we observe sunsets and storms, incredible flowers and tasty produce, we marvel at your creativity and beauty. Help us to see you in the grand things of life and in the ordinary, almost mundane activities we perform daily. We are thankful for life, young and old, and especially for new births. We're thankful for the work of the Pregnancy Resource Center and its work valuing life in a culture that is so intent on the destruction of life. Tonight, Lord, we'd ask that you be with Reverend Winter, and we are so thankful for his service to you and to your people. Grant him clarity of thought and speech. Grant us calm and receptive hearts to listen and to apply God's word. We also ask, Lord, that you would bless this offering that we will be taking shortly. Thank you for all the people who so faithfully support, but also serve the body at Redeemer. Oh, Lord, it is so obvious that our thoughts of you have been too small, too few, and our thanks too meager. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, Redeemer. It is a huge delight to be back here for a second week in a row. It's wonderful to have some continuity with you and to bring it, open up the Word with you once more. If you have a copy of Scripture with you, I would invite you to open up to Luke chapter 7, and we will be looking this evening at verses 36 through 50. As I mentioned last week, I am working through passages in Luke where Jesus eats meals with people, and this is a meal with a Pharisee and an uninvited guest that comes to the meal. So if you have your copy of Scripture with you, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for the ways in which it reveals yourself. It reveals your Son. It shows us who exactly Christ is and what he came to do, the message of his gospel, Lord. And I pray that through the preaching of your word this evening, we could see Jesus. And that by hearing the truth of your word and your gospel, that we could be conformed more and more into the image of your Son. Lord, convict us, edify us, build us up, shape us into Christ's image. Work within us through your word and by the power of your Spirit this evening, Lord, that we would see your Son and delight in him alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tiffany and I recently watched a movie that was based on the real-life mystery of the Littlehampton Letters. In 1920, a quiet, elderly woman named Edith started getting some very nasty, vulgar, and anonymous letters in the mail. And being from a small town, word spreads quickly. And soon enough, her entire village was scandalized at the news of these letters. And Edith would receive letter after letter. And then eventually, the letters started going out farther and farther to different people, to the point that soon enough, the entirety of England had one question on their minds. Who was writing these letters? You see, it was a national mystery, but locally, it wasn't a mystery at all. You see, everybody already knew who wrote these letters. It was Edith's neighbor, Rose. You see, Rose had a bit of a reputation. She was known for being wild. She was known for being inappropriate. She was known for maybe even having a criminal past. And she and Edith used to be friends. They were neighbors. They would be seen around town. Until one day, Edith called the Child Safety Services on Rose. And soon after that, the letter started showing up to Edith. Case closed, right? Wrong. It turns out that Rose was actually innocent. But that didn't stop the townsfolk from treating her according to her reputation. You see, she was under constant scrutiny and judgment from the locals. She was tried and convicted in the court of public opinion. But unfortunately, that wasn't the only court that tried and convicted her. It turns out that having a bad reputation and potential motive lands you 12 months in prison, where she had to serve hard labor. It was eventually discovered that Edith was the one who was writing the letters all along. And Rose was declared innocent, but the damage was done. She served the entirety of her sentence. She had already been outcast by the entire village. And despite the reality of her innocence, she was already condemned by the public's perception of her. And so why do I share this? Well, this evening, we see Jesus come into contact with a person very much like Rose, a woman with a reputation condemned by the religious elite. And just like Rose, she's trying desperately to live out of the reality of innocence, or more specifically, the reality of forgiveness in Christ. But it's difficult. Others don't view her out of that reality. And I think many of us can relate to that in one way or another. Maybe you are a Christian who is continually haunted by your past. Or maybe you're somebody who is just interested in Jesus, but maybe you think you have too much baggage to actually be forgiven. Or maybe you're more like the citizens of Littlehampton, and you're unable to see past the reputation of others, or to see past other people's baggage. Well, wherever you find yourself this evening, our passage reminds us that we are free to live out the realities of love because Jesus assures sinners of the reality of his forgiveness. We can live out the realities of love because Jesus assures sinners of the reality of his forgiveness. So if we look at our passage, we see it opens with an invitation in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And Luke doesn't provide too many details here, and therefore the nature of this invitation is ambiguous. We don't know who this Pharisee is or what he thinks of Jesus. Is he friendly? Is he hostile? And we barely have a second to ask these questions before we're introduced to a new person in the scene. You see, we are introduced to an uninvited guest, which is our first point, an uninvited guest. Verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and sitting behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Not much is known about this woman, but what we do know about her is that her reputation precedes her. Just like Rose, everybody in town knows just what sort of woman this is. And now here she is, intruding on this dinner party. By any measure, it would have been a surprising scene, but I think it's worth setting the scene a little bit further to show just how shocking her actions would have been. Because people in Jesus' time didn't eat the way that we eat now. You see, for this Pharisee to host Jesus would have been a semi-public event. This Pharisee likely had a big courtyard, and the public would be somewhat welcome to come into this courtyard. They could sit in the courtyard, they could hear the conversation coming from the meal, and if they were lucky, they might even get some leftovers afterward. And it would have been big news then for Jesus to come to this meal. It would have been the talk of the town, which is likely why the woman hears that Jesus is at this meal. And though the nature of this setting would have been semi-public, the meal itself would have been very, very private. You see, it would have been a room of men who were lounging on chaise lounges that would have been set up around a rectangular table. And so they would have been lying on their left sides around this table, their head toward the table, their feet toward the outside of the room, and they would reach over and they'd grab food and they would be talking with one another. So that's the setting, this room full of men reclining and eating. And remember, it would have been a room full of men that a Pharisee would have deemed worthy of fellowship. Now enter this woman. Crying, she comes into this room and she approaches Jesus' feet because that's what she would have had access to first. She's crying so much that her tears start to wet Jesus' feet. And maybe she looks around for a rag, but she can't find one. And so she lets down her hair. And the jaw of every single guest drops. And she begins to take her hair and wipe off Jesus' feet. She begins to kiss Jesus' feet repeatedly. She takes this alabaster flask of ointment, one of the most expensive things she probably would have owned, and she starts anointing Jesus' feet. It's a crazy scene. Imagine for a second that a very popular pastor was in town, and your friend invited you to a meal at their house where he would be the host, the guest of honor, and a bunch of other people would be there. So you're sitting down at the table, and then out of nowhere, this worldly-looking woman stumbles into the room and makes a beeline for the guest of honor. She clings to the guest of honor. She's crying, her mascara running, staining this guest's suit. And she's so desperate to show affection to this guest that she removes his shoes and his socks. She starts kissing his feet. And then she pulls out a bottle, a very costly bottle, of Chanel No. 5 and starts spritzing his feet. And then he just sits there. What is happening? That's the thought that every one of us would have if we were in that room. What is going on? And that's exactly what's going through the Pharisee's mind in this moment. He sees Jesus' reaction to this woman, and we see that the Pharisee's mind is finally made up about his guest. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Imagine our hypothetical dinner one more time. Imagine the tension in the room in the aftermath of these events. Nothing but silence besides the sobs of this woman. And you see that there would be this sense of discrepancy. We would all feel the dissonance in the room between this woman's actions and the guest of honor's response. And we would all start to at least question this guest's discernment, if not his credentials altogether. And that's what this Pharisee does. He knows, he's receiving this scene, he's taking it all in, and he says to himself, "I know what prophets are supposed to act like. I know the type of people that they are supposed to associate with. And it looks like Jesus and this woman, neither of them fit the bill." And so his mind is made up. But notice that he only speaks inwardly. He only says these things to himself. And so Jesus draws him out. You see, for the Pharisee, there's no way that Jesus can be a prophet. So what does Jesus do? He answers those secret words of his heart, just like a prophet would do. He calls him by name, Simon, and he says, "I have something to tell you," and proceeds to tell him this parable. Certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and one owed 50, and neither of them can pay the debt. And when they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." What I love about this interaction is that he is making Simon connect the dots himself. Through this parable, Jesus is both affirming his reception of this woman. He is both defending his reception of this woman and challenging Simon's perception of this woman. He's showing Simon exactly why he receives the woman in this way. And the reason why he accepts this woman's behavior is because it's an expression of love flowing out of a heart that's been forgiven. It's an expression of love flowing out of a heart that's been forgiven. You see, this woman's actions, they are completely outer limits. But through this parable, Jesus is saying that they're actually perfectly proportionate to the mercy that she has received. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Simon, you say that she is such a great sinner. But I ask you, how would such a great sinner respond if they were forgiven? Because that is what you are witnessing right now. Say whatever you want about this woman, but her actions are worthy of acceptance. Her actions are loving expressions of a heart that's been washed clean." And therefore we see that Simon understands this parable correctly, but he can't see the reality of forgiveness happening before his very own eyes. And Jesus doesn't just accept this woman's behavior, but he actually applauds it. He sets it up as an example for Simon to emulate. And so it turns out that this uninvited guest is actually an unexpected host. Our second point. If you look with me at verses 44 through 46. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Jesus exposes what a terrible host Simon has been. You see, it would have been common courtesy for Simon to bring water to Jesus so he could wash his feet after a long journey. If he were to accept him with an embrace and with a kiss, it would have shown that you are a friend and that you are welcome in this house. And since Jesus was a guest of honor, it would have been customary to anoint his head with oil the moment he stepped through the door. And yet we see that Simon does none of the above. And then we start to see at a deeper level that Jesus isn't actually a guest. He's a stranger. He's not been invited to a meal, but to a testing ground. Here Simon was supposed to be this great host, but instead he is this cold, distant observer of this man that just so happens to be in his house. The difference between Simon and the woman couldn't be more stark. She is the one who is truly hosting Jesus. She's an uninvited guest, but it turns out she is actually the host. She comes to Jesus with tears enough to wet and wash his feet. And these tears, they show both a sorrow for her past sin and a love because of the mercy that she has received. She is humble before Jesus. And she takes that humility even farther. She takes her hair, one of the most honored parts of her body, and uses it to wash Jesus' feet, one of the most lowly parts of his body. She shows him deep affection by continually kissing his feet. She shows him tremendous honor by taking this ointment, again, one of the most expensive things she probably would have owned, and using it to anoint Jesus' feet. And all of these things, her humility, her affection, her honor, paint a picture of one who truly loves Jesus and knows that she owes him everything. I mean, think about it. Jesus' feet were going to get dirty as soon as the meal was done. He was going to be out on dusty streets once again. And yet her actions express the reality of Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What I love most about this is that Jesus is talking to Simon, but he's looking at this woman the entire time. He wants Simon to get the message, but he wants this woman to hear the words of her Savior. She couldn't have known how she would have been received when she entered that room, but Jesus accepts her. He affirms her as a true host of this meal. And Jesus explains then that the key difference between her and Simon is forgiveness. Verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little." For she has loved much. It's really important for us to unpack what Jesus means here, because he is not saying that because she has loved much, therefore she is forgiven, as if it's her love that saves her. No, he is saying that her obvious display of such great love and affection displays the reality that she has already been forgiven. She has been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. No other part of her, not her reputation, not her past sins, not her status, speak to who she truly is. Her love clearly shows that she is living out of a different reality. She is living out of the reality of one who's been forgiven. But Simon's actions portray a different reality. And they portray a false reality, because he truly believes that he is the lesser debtor. And what's worse, he might even believe that he can pay the tab. See, he has no idea how great his need truly is. And even if he does, he tries with everything in his power to hide or to obscure that reality. And this is why he lacks love. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He's fooled himself, because Jesus doesn't actually think that Simon needs to be forgiven less. He's just making a concession to the Pharisee's pride. You see, the Pharisee has fooled himself into believing he doesn't need that much forgiveness. And I ask you, how much forgiveness do you think you need? Think about this past week. How many times have you lied? How many times have you been bitter, short-tempered, lustful, greedy, selfish, judgmental? Any of us who are honest would say quite a lot. We know that we have some need. But even so, let me ask you a second question. Even knowing all of that, how many times this week have you looked at another debtor just like yourself and thought, at least I'm doing better than him? You see, we all know we have need, but it can be really hard for us to confront the depths of our own need. You see, therefore, we try to minimize our sin. We try to obscure our sin. We try to do better. We try to be more. We try to be enough. Or we just try to measure ourselves against others. Or we use some kind of twisted rubric we create in our mind. We do everything we can besides accept the fact that we have a great debt and that we can't pay it ourselves. Notice in the parable, neither of them could pay their debt. 50 or 500 or 5 million. Neither of them could pay their debt. And when we live this way, when we live in a way where we minimize our debt, where we minimize our need, where we minimize the depth of our sins, well, then we sabotage the freedom that's available to us in the gospel. We sabotage the joy that comes from true forgiveness or the ability to truly live a life marked by love. The woman's example of love challenges us to live our lives in a way that radically accept our need for grace. That's why she has so much love, because she confronted the depth of her sin and accepted how deep her need for a Savior was. And do you want a life that's marked by that kind of love? The type of love that makes such a beautiful scene that this woman has? Then stop pretending to be better than you are. It's only when we truly understand the depth of our sin and how great our need for forgiveness is that we experience the reality of love. Forgiveness requires us to be honest with ourselves. And that's what the woman did. She was honest, and she courageously lived out the reality of her forgiveness. As I mentioned earlier, she likely didn't know how she was going to be received. Her coming to Jesus, therefore, was not just an expression of love, but it was an expression of faith. And living in such a way can be scary. It's hard to live out a reality that others refuse to accept of you. Returning to the movie I spoke about up top, there's a heartbreaking scene where Rose's boyfriend comes into the house and he finds her scrubbing the floor vigorously on her hands and knees. And concerned, he asks her, "What's wrong?" And exasperated, she says, "I'm just trying to make the house nice, like nice mothers do. If I can just convince those people that I don't have a demon residing in my abdomen somewhere, then maybe," and then her words get cut off. How many of us live with words like that? How many of us live in a way that isn't able to accept the reality of our forgiveness? How many times in a week do we say, "If I can just blank, then maybe blank. If I can just do this, or be better, or be holy enough, or just fool them, or make them think this of me, then I'll finally be enough. Then I'll finally have rest. Then I'll finally know that I'm justified." And we know when we try this calculation time and again that it never works out. It's an equation that doesn't have an answer. Because we fool ourselves into thinking that the answer is somewhere in us if we can just do enough. And we know it's wrong, but we live it out time and again because so often our lives feel like they're dictated more by guilt and shame than they are by grace. And so what are we to do? Well, we see it at the end of our story. We are to listen to the words of Jesus. Just as he does for the woman, Jesus assures us personally of the reality of his forgiveness and by the power of his authority. He looks at this unexpected host and he assures her of an undoubtable forgiveness, which is our final point. Verses 48 through 50. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This whole time, Jesus has been looking at this woman and commending this woman and yet talking ultimately to Simon. But now, finally, he addresses the woman directly. And where he had so many words for Simon, what are the words that he thought were most necessary for this woman to hear? "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." To truly love Christ and love others, we need to hear Christ tell us that he first loved us. There is no "if I can just then maybe" with Jesus, but instead he says, "Because I have, you can." Because Christ lived a perfect life for us and died on the cross for our sins, then we can be forgiven. And because he did so by his power and by his authority, we can be certain that our forgiveness is assured. We can be certain that our forgiveness is undoubtable. You see, we can be certain of this because it rests wholly on the authority, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ alone. And the crowd hears these words that Jesus says to this woman, and they say, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" He's not just a teacher, and he's not just a prophet, but he is the Messiah, God in the flesh come to save sinners. He alone can declare sinners righteous. And Jesus makes it so abundantly clear that this woman is forgiven. He tells her three times that she's been forgiven. And each time in the original Greek, he uses the perfect tense to say so. What does that matter? Well, in the perfect tense, usually how it can be used is that it's a past action that brings about a resulting situation. And therefore, what that means then is that her sins have been forgiven in the past. And so, therefore, she is and remains forgiven. There's a new state of affairs for this woman. Because Jesus died for her sin, she not only can be forgiven, but she is and remains forgiven. Case closed. And you might be asking, how can I hear these words from Jesus? How can I receive these promises of assurance? How can I experience the same reality as this woman? We experience it the exact same way this woman did. Verse 50, by faith. Faith is nothing more than looking at Jesus, seeing what he has done for sinners, and then trusting that he has also done so for you. It's not faith itself that saves you, just like love. Neither faith nor love in themselves save you, but rather the person upon whom faith rests, Christ alone. And the moment that you believe in Christ alone for salvation, he declares all of these promises to you personally, because these words weren't just said to this woman at this moment in time. These words were kept in Scripture for you. When you believe in Christ alone, the words that he says to this woman are the same words that he says to you right now. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's the beautiful effect of Christ's assurance, that final word, peace. No more scrubbing floors. No more "if I can just then maybe." No more living out of reality dictated by fear, your reputation, or your own righteousness. Jesus looks at us personally and assures us of his forgiveness. Do you want a conscience that can finally rest? Do you want to be free of the burden of guilt and shame that's constantly hanging over you? Do you want to know for sure that God has forgiven you? Then put your trust in Christ alone. Believe in Christ alone for salvation. And whether it's for the first time afresh, whether it's for the first time or afresh once more, Whether Christian or not, this is the message that all of us need to hear continually. Trust in Christ alone, and he will give you rest. Jesus' encounter with this woman reminds us of the reality he has created for those who believe. He secures and assures us of the reality of forgiveness. And when we are assured of that forgiveness, then we are free to go into the world with hearts filled with love and consciences that are finally at peace. Your past no longer matters because it's simply that. It's in the past. Jesus doesn't act like the world. Jesus doesn't look at your past and try to tell you that's who you truly are. Instead, Jesus declares who you truly are in him despite your past. And then if that's true, when we go back and we look at our past then, when we see just how much we have been forgiven, well, then the only response is love. And the only result is peace. May it be. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to live for us, to die on the cross for us, that he rules and reigns for his glory now and for our good. And Father, we thank you that the words that this woman heard are the very same words that you declare to any sinner who places their faith in you alone, that you have forgiven us, that through faith we have been forgiven, and that we can go in peace. Lord, many of us are looking forward at a week that looks like anything other than peace, that looks like anything other than rest. Lord, we are going into a week where many people will try to ascribe a reality to us, a reality that is dictated by anything other than your word of grace found in Scripture. And Lord, I pray as we struggle in those situations and as we are tempted to ascribe those very same realities to others, that you can remind us of the true reality you have created for repentant sinners, that we are forgiven, that we have been reconciled, that we can go out into the world with peace. And so, Lord, may we go out into this world joyfully. May we go out spreading the good news, and may we do so with love. Love that is only possible because we have been forgiven much. We thank you, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand as we sing Good Shepherd of My Soul. As you go out into the rest of your week, hear these words of exhortation from Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.